I think all of us in this week so far have had the difficulty of trying to figure out how to put something that is so large and so meaningful into so few words in such a short time. It's certainly my case tonight. I've spoken for 2 weeks on this subject that we have this evening in sessions that last one and a half hours in each session. And we did not cover what the Bible teaches about this subject even in that amount of time. Certainly can't do it tonight. I thought about doing nothing this evening except reading you a couple of Bible verses, then telling you stories all night. We could certainly do that. Bible teaching is probably more important than the stories. I have one disadvantage, and that is that I really had never had the opportunity to speak to the people that put this program together. And so when they sent me to Costa Rica a list of themes that they want to discuss in these evenings, I don't have the emphasis that they wish we would have addressed as I was preparing these thoughts. And so I don't know how far on or off I am from what they had in mind. And I'm especially concerned about that this evening, because there are several different ways we could go with a subject like would come from this particular text, "Let it rather be healed." There are several things that we could do with it. But why don't we open our Bibles and find that verse, at least start there in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 13. Let's see what this says. You see, the theme for this series of messages that we have here in this youth conference comes really from the book of the letter of 3 John, from the second verse there, where he's saying that, you know, he was just wishing as John was writing to this older brother that he'd be prospering physically like his soul is prospering. That's a very, very interesting thought there. And so the prosperous soul is what they gave me as the overall theme for this session. I'm not sure we've discussed that before. But I think the Lord led those who were planning this meeting to special themes that really relate directly to spiritual vitality. And we have one of those again tonight. Health is so very, very important. You see, now we had, this is the third subject in a row where the analogy works from the physical to the spiritual. We start off with a birth. There's a physical birth, there's a spiritual birth. We notice that there are some differences there, but there are many similarities. Jesus used that analogy. Then we moved into the second night about growth and development and leaving the principles and going on and onto completion and growth with the spiritual discernment and making these right judgments, these right decisions in life, and how to do that. And so there's growth, there's a natural, there's a spiritual side to that. And then tonight we have another matter, physical and spiritual, this matter of health. Physical health and spiritual health. The two are so very, very important. And birth requires health. And spiritual growth and discernment requires health. Spiritual health. Even as it does in the physical realm. But health can be lost. And the text we have here in this 13th verse indicates that this health that one day may have been has been lost. Physical health can be lost, emotional health can be lost, and spiritual health can be lost. And one can be physically ill and even incapacitated and in serious physical condition and be in outstanding spiritual shape. You can be. You take Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote that beautiful hymn there, "He giveth more grace." And if you know the condition she was in when she wrote that, if you would have seen her on her bed as she wrote that, if you would have seen the contortion of her limbs, and if you could have shared for 5 minutes the pain she was enduring as she wrote that powerful hymn. We have it in Spanish. You have it in English. I don't know if you have it in these books or not. But an outstanding hymn. And in this physical torture, she had this grace of God in her life. And though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. You can be physically incapacitated and be spiritually very, very strong. But if we are emotionally damaged, or something is not working there, that's going to affect the spiritual life too, in a very, very serious way. You can't have emotional injuries. I mean, good spiritual conditions, good spiritual health. But today in our world, it's common in churches and otherwise for people to speak about the wounded, to refer to the hurts that people have. These are words the Bible does not use, not in this meaning. The Bible does not use those terms, but rather uses terms like this. The Bible talks about offenses. And I'm using these various words here because they all come from the same Greek word. So I'm going to use various words here that you have in your KJV Bible that come from the same word in Greek. Offenses is one. Occasion of stumbling. Stumbling block. Occasion to fall. And these words indicate something is happening. It takes two people to have this happen. Some person is causing an offense. Someone is offended. Some person is putting a stumbling block. Somebody is tripping. Somebody is creating an occasion here where someone could fall and somebody is falling. It'd be better to put a millstone around their neck and let them be drowned into the depths of the sea. But someone is causing an offense and someone is going down with it. It's doing damage and no one is being affected physically. The damage is being done in other ways. And just keep your Bible open to this place and turn at the same time to Romans chapter 14. And I'll show you one of these usages where we have this word. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you're a parent tonight, don't put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in your son or daughter's way. If you're a minister tonight, don't put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in one of your church members' way. This is the important thing. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather than no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And what we call hurts or being wounded, these are some terms the Bible uses. I'm just doing this for us to help us catch that the Bible does refer to this. It uses different words than what we oftentimes hear people use. While you're on this little journey, you're right close to 2 Corinthians there. You're in Romans now. 2 Corinthians is not far away. Go to chapter 7. And there in verse 9, we have another one of these phrases. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. That word damage there is the same thing as the stumbling block, the occasion to fall, the offense. The Spanish Bible has the word loss there. Perdida. That there's no loss to you. And just think about this word loss. When the loss is not financial, when the loss is this brother sitting here in this first chair, we lost him. Because of what we did, he is lost. Because of what we did not do, he is lost. And here the word is damage. And when our Spanish people read this verse, they don't see the word damage. They don't think of an auto accident. They don't think of damage being done. They don't think of an arm in a sling. The word there is loss. It's gone. You lost it. And that's what happens. That's what can happen to the wounded or to the people that have received offenses. The people are damaged in their emotions, are damaged in their hearts. Something is wrong in them. A very, very serious thing. Whenever you have an offense between two people, you have a broken relationship between those people. And he talked about building that bridge. And he said that in this Muslim world, you would not want to refuse a gift that someone gives you. And that would be a very, very serious offense. And that offense would break a relationship with a Muslim person. Nor would you want to refuse food to eat if they offered it to you in their house or in their tent. You wouldn't want to refuse that. And for them, that's a very important thing. It's also important in Latin America to eat with the people who invite you to eat. Or, to use another expression, drink coffee. So it'd be offense to spurn that. But when there's an offense, there's a broken relationship. And that broken relationship is not just with anybody. You see, if you meet a person you never met before and something happens that causes a difficulty between you, and so he kind of turns you off or he treats you in some kind of little way, you can handle that pretty well. But when it's someone who's very important in your life, see, Jesus said that. He said that prophetically. In the book of Psalms, if it would have been who knows what, some enemy, someone who, some foreigner, but it was my own familiar friend in whom I trusted that lifted up his heel against me. And when it's that kind of relationship that then causes this damage, it's terrible. It's one thing if some fellow worker at the job did it. It's another thing when daddy did it in your home, or mother did it, or a brother in the church did it. Someone that you really were close to and needed a relationship with, and then something happened here to do some damage. That is far, far more serious. And the effect is far more lasting than it was someone you hardly knew and someone who really was not part of your life. But we have these very intimate and personal relationships with people. And I'm a kind of person that, you know, I've never met Brother Jimmy. I don't know if I've met Jimmy before or not. I don't remember that I've met this brother. Someone told me he's a very fine brother. Oh, I got to know him. I heard that before I got here. And so here's this Jimmy. I don't know who he is. But I'm this kind of a fella that if I ever learn to meet a Jimmy Weaver, is that the right name? If I ever learn to know him, I won't be able to do without him for the rest of my life. And you hang on here. And then we're not going to let this thing go. And that's the way God wants it to be in the church. That's the way his family operates. It's a tremendous joy to work on the same team with his brothers. This is glory here, to have a brother like this behind you and with you, and we're at this thing together. And if something would happen, Jimmy, between you and I, could you name something? What might it be? It's probably my fault, but if something happens, Jimmy, we got to work on it. We can't let it. It's too important. You understand it that way. And if all of us don't understand it that way, and don't you know how this is? We have these close relationships, and they're important to us. And that's why it's so costly. That's why it hurts us so much. That's why we cry. That's why it's so devastating when one of these dear ones that we have lived with and loved and worked with, when they die. Our daddy, our son, a dear pastor that we dearly love, and he's gone. Or she's gone, the wife. And that sorrow, what is that sorrow about? It shows the depth of the relationship that existed. And there was no good riddance. You just had to cough and say, "Huh, is this ever great?" You can't do that. Why? Because there was something here. And when did that happen? It happened here on this bench sitting right here. This is where that happened. This is where that's born. This is where that starts. And we don't ever let that go. We don't ever let that divide. We don't ever let that be torn apart. It's too costly. Something happens to Christ's body. Something happens in my heart. Something happens in heaven when Jimmy and I are here split apart. I did something to my nature. I've done something to my person. When my son and I walk apart from each other, and we can bear to have it happen, that we're still living under the same roof. You see, these are personal relationships. These are things that unite our hearts together. We can't do without it. Do you get it, young people? You understand it? You see, you've got so many friends here, and someone said they had to come for the social interchange after the service tonight. And I realize it's hard for you, each one of you, to have a real intimate, a real close relationship with all the rest that are here. I know that's very, very hard. In Costa Rica, our youth group is much smaller. We had experience in our congregation. I'll never forget it. So much smaller than here. I think we had in a little congregation there in Marseille. There were about 16 youth in that church at that time, up there in the mountain where we live. A And there was a family that was with us there for several years, and they were, because of various things that happened in their family, they needed to move back to the States. This was the last service that these young people were going to be in our congregation. We had the service, and we dismissed the service, and the people walked out, finally walked out through and out on the porch in the back under the stars. And the young man that was going to be leaving, he had helped build the pulpit that we had in our church. He came up there and he set the pulpit straight, and everybody looked at it. He wasn't satisfied, said it again. There's a little table up front of that. He set that straight, looked around. So he walked out. I saw he wasn't doing very well. He was really struggling emotionally. One of the sisters called me off to the side to talk to them, and I was hardly paying attention when all the young people came walking in, came back in again, made a circle up front here. Took this little table and set it in front, made a circle around this table and put some hymn books on that table. They stood there in a circle, and then everything was quiet. No one could sing. One of the young men came back where I was standing, talking to the sister, and said, "Brother Dale, we need you to come." And I came up there and I got in a circle with these young people, and they said, "Would you please pray for us one more time?" And there we stood. And nobody could leave. And they could hardly sing. A beautiful thing had happened. That has never been broken. That has never been broken. One of those young people is still a member of our congregation, serving in the clinic at Cusali in Nicaragua. But these beautiful relationships. And what really hurts us is when it's with those that we're closely related to and really have counted on and really have needed their help. And some people don't understand it because they never had a relationship in the first place. Something happened way, way back. They were too young for them to remember. They never had that intimacy. And I know that it was my case. And I got up here to Lebanon County, Pennsylvania. We lived there for a while. And there was a family not too far from us, lived close to us, went to the same congregation we did. And I often went to their home, took my children over there, and I listened to how they would relate together. And the daddy and the children and the married children would come home, and they would be together, and they would talk with each other, and they supported each other. And I couldn't understand that. I didn't have that kind of, I never was raised that way. I didn't know what that was. And I looked in like I'm looking into the windows to see what their life was like inside there. And I couldn't understand it. I never experienced it myself. I think there might be some people here like that tonight. You never knew what that was. To have that real, real closeness with daddy and mama. A real closeness with your brothers and sisters. And you just never had that. And until we have that, there just cannot really be this right here with this other brother. Because someplace I must learn to do that. Someplace I must learn to open my life to that. Someplace I must sense the need for this. Someplace I must find something absent in my life supplied by Jimmy Weaver. And those that don't have that, they must come up with it themselves. Somehow invent it. So most of us have learned to get it this way. We do it by performance. We do it better than anyone else can do it. Someone will surely notice that I did it right. Someone will surely say that this is worth some credit. Because our relationships are not healing and they're not wholesome. And so we show off. Or we try to do it better than others, or do something unique, or call attention to ourselves in some way. These are very damaging, neurotic things that we do because something very, very basic in our lives is not healed. Maybe never has been. Now let's read this verse. Hey, Jimmy, when something happens between you and I, something happens, damaging. It doesn't only happen here. It also happens here. Jimmy, it also happens here. See, that's why it's so important. Because it happens here. What happened here happens here. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This text of ours indicates that a problem already exists. We have the word lame here. And this word lame is translated in your Bible that you have in your hand there either by lame or by halt. And whenever this is in your Bible, it usually is written in the physical sense that there's a physical lameness. You use crutches. You need a wheelchair. A physical halting. You have a bad hip or something and you simply hickle along as you go if you speak Pennsylvania Dutch. And so you've got this physical you've got this physical difficulty. So normally that is the way it is used. Luke chapter 14, and you keep yourself here at Hebrews 12. And come back to Luke 14. Here we have it before us in verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, don't be like the people there that just call their kinsmen and the rich neighbors, so that they can bid you again and recompense you for what you have done. But you, verse 13, when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. And then when you have it in verse 21, this is very, very interesting. When you have it in verse 21, the same word in Greek, but a different word here in your English Bible. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of his house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. There you have halt instead of lame. It's the word that we have here in this text. It indicates that something is already wrong. And this certainly shows us, these verses we're reading, the heart of Jesus for such needy ones. These are the ones He wants us to deal with. These are the ones He wants us to take interest in. These are the ones that He wants us to find. These are the ones He wants us to include. These are the very ones that He came to minister to, and He wants us to find these, whoever and wherever they be. There's a need for healing, according to this text. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. This text indicates for us that there are two options. Someone stand at your feet and tell us what the two options are in verse 13. There are two options. It's either one or the other. What are they? Someone stand at your feet, tell us. Some young man up here. The verse says that one of two things will happen. What is it? Don't be afraid to take a chance on it. Who's going to do it? If you don't, either they will be healed, or if not, the other option is they'll be turned out of the way. What does that mean, turned out of the way? What does the way mean? I am the way, the truth, and life. What does the way mean? Persecuted those that are of the way. What does the way mean? Agrippa was well acquainted with the way. What is the way? The Christian way, the Christian walk, the Christian life. The life of Christ, the way. It was called that. It's capital C in Spanish. El Camino. Capital C. The way. The road, the way. And they're going to be turned off the way, the straight and narrow way. And turned off of it. Either turned off of it or healed. You let someone live in this kind of condition with this relationship between Jimmy and I, and no one notices it. And here this estrangement takes place, and this thing gets worse, and the offense gets more difficult. And the next thing you know, Dale's taking his family out of the church, and they're going someplace. What are they doing? Or maybe Jimmy takes off with his. Oh, I can't know him. And so now we're divided from each other. And now what's going to happen to our Christian lives? And we talk about that word loss. And so we see it here. We see the importance of this. There are two options. And the important thing here to me, and the thing that impresses me, the thing that burdens me, the thing that touches my heart, and every time we're on this subject. You see, the spiritual power of a congregation is proven right here in this text in verse 13. Do we have the power to heal? Or is there going to be loss? Loss. out of the way. I am the way, and it's gone. This is the church is here to proclaim that there is a way and that you can be part of it. We can get on this way. We can get on this way together. We can be brothers together on this way. And go find those lame ones and the halt and the blind and the poor and whatever condition they're in. And bring them and let them know there's hope for them on this way. This is our message and this is our mission. Because souls are damaged and people are hurting all around us. And maybe it's their fault sometimes. It certainly was my fault in my case. So I have 2 or 3 points. I'm not sure how far we'll get here. Jesus came so that the wounded and lame could be healed. If Jesus came for any reason, it was for that reason. If Jesus came for any reason, it was for so that people like myself could be part of His church. If Jesus came for any reason, it was to find people like myself. And your Muslim friends, and your Mormon friends, and as the brother said on Wednesday night, your neighbors. If Jesus came for any reason, and when William Booth was in England, he told his followers, and those that made up his brigade, to go out in the slums and the poor parts of the city and look for the worst cases. Go out and look for the worst ones. And let the city of London know that our gospel saves the worst that there are. The point was that Jesus came. I want to show it to you. Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. He picks up this book of Isaiah, reads in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This word bruised there in verse 18. In Spanish, that word is oprimidos. You notice several things in verse 18. If you don't have to look at it very, very critically, you don't have to look at it very carefully until you notice that Jesus is speaking here of not physical ailments. Broken hearted. Those that are oppressed, the bruised, the oppressed, the oprimidos. Not a physical problem. And many are the things that can cause this brokenheartedness. Many are the things that can cause this oppression, this being bruised. It's not talking here about a black and blue mark. It's not talking here about a broken wrist. It's talking about the heart. It's talking about a bruised spirit. It's talking about a offense that's going to cause us to trip and fall. It's talking about something that's going to take us away and make us lame and take us out of the way if someone does not find us and heal us. I worked in the emergency room for several years. Many ambulances came into that emergency room from 11 o'clock at night to 7 in the morning. Any kind of a condition you can imagine. Some were dead on arrival. Some were burnt in 90% of their bodies. Some were shot through with bullets. Some had gone through windshields. And when they came in there, they couldn't do anything about it. And some of them had no idea how seriously damaged they were. Some of them were unconscious. And they would have not known where to start. The reason why someone brought them to the hospital was they expected that we would know what to do about it. And the reason why we have a youth conference that's with Tara and have these hundreds of people gathered together is because Christ gives us the responsibility to take care of this. And when there are these among us, that something can be done. And Jesus came to do that. He certainly was interested in that. And this injury, this bruisedness, this brokenheartedness, this oppression can happen in so very, very many ways. I don't think I'll go into that tonight. Many things can cause it. Being ridiculed when you're young. Maybe you have some kind of a birth defect or some kind of limitation. Maybe you stuttered. Maybe you always wet your bed when you were little until you were 12 or 13, 14 years old, couldn't quit it. And your brother that was 5 years, 8 years younger than you are quit it long before you did. And you were ashamed of yourself and made to be ashamed. Maybe you didn't get very good grades in school and others in your family did. Your parents couldn't stand it that they had this child in school that received this kind of notation on the report card. You received these warnings and maybe paddlings. Because these D's were supposed to turn into B's somehow or another. You didn't know how to hold up your end of it. You didn't know what to do about it. Offenses come in all kinds of ways. Another person in the family was kind of lofted along, given responsibility and included in Dad's program, and you kind of tread along one behind and wonder when you were going to be included. And so you became offended at your brother. And didn't have very good peace with him because Dad accepted him and he just put him right into the operation, brought him right along. And when you got the same age, he didn't have any special responsibility for you. So these things begin to happen in your life. So many ways it takes place. And Jesus notices those things. I'm going to take you back to Isaiah 42. Here we have it prophetically. A very beautiful passage here. In 42 of Isaiah, I'm going to read several verses here, not very many. Verses 1 through 3, "Behold my servant." And when you read the book of Isaiah, you must be careful how you read it because the word servant is used two different ways in this particular portion of Isaiah in the 40s. When you get into the 40s of Isaiah, the word servant is used two ways, referring first of all to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here called the servant of the Lord. "Behold my servant." And also the servant is used to refer to Israel. And so when he says, "Who is as blind as my servant?" He's not referring to Jesus Christ. He's referring to his people that were not following the direction that he had established for them through the prophets. But here we have Jesus. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and his smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And this is one of the most beautiful teachings of the life of Jesus. And if we want to find out how as churches we should live, and find out what our ministry should be like to the world we live in, and what our ministry should be like to the people that are part of our congregations, this verse 3 is a beautiful example. Here we have a bruised reed. You think of a twig growing up here, a little orange tree that grows if you're in Costa Rica. And there's orange trees growing up and something happened and snapped that stem when the tree was quite small. And so you say, "Hey, this thing's shot. This will never work." So you come and bust it off and throw it in the trash. No! A bruised reed, he does not break. You take a stick, put a little beside that in the ground and tie that with some tape and give that a chance. And in a very short time, you give it a little attention, and that'll heal, that thing will go on and be for God what God wanted that orange tree to be. And you find these wounded people and these needy ones around us, that there's something we can do, and Jesus did that. He knew what to do. Smoking flax, he won't quench. There's no fire in smoke. Smoke makes no light. So just blow it out. Just get rid of it. Take a bunch of water, put it down on it, and make the smoke stop. No! Blow on it. Breathe on it. Turn it into a flame of fire. That was Jesus' ministry. That's our ministry. That's the church of Torah. That's what this conference is all about. That's what Jesus was here for. Jump on down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. Matthew chapter 4. This is the right reason why Jesus came. This particular verse I'm going to read right now, verse 23 of Matthew 4. This verse is in the book of Matthew two times. In the Greek language, it's the same in both verses. When they translated it back in chapter 9, they must have forgot about the fact they just translated that verse in 23 of chapter 4, and they translated it slightly differently, but the verse is identical. From Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people. And when you get in the Spanish Bible, that says all manner of dolencias. What's a dolencia? We have sicknesses in this verse. We have spiritual needs in this verse. That's why we're preaching the gospel. We're healing the sicknesses, that is physical, and all manner of disease or dolencias among the people. It means those that don't have energy. A complete loss of energy. Just think about that. A loss of energy. You know, what do you do with a person that cannot eat? Gets a place in their mental struggles that they cannot eat, they cannot sleep, and cannot talk. And one day my son, he was here on Wednesday night, was out in the dairy barn, and his mother came walking out toward the dairy barn. And she got out close to the barn. She went, like that. And Virgil looked at his daddy and said, Daddy, was mother ever like that before? I said, no, son. Mother needs a lot of help. And early the next morning, we left for a hospital. And she found herself under the care of a psychiatrist. And there's no nervous energy to do anything. And as far as reality is concerned, it's about completely gone. A weakness that causes sorrow is a good definition for the word you have there. All manner of disease among the people. A sorrowed heart, a heart that has suffered so much that all hope is gone. And Jesus finds people like that. It's very, very interesting. When Jesus came, he took the most extreme cases there were. He took the oppressed of the devils. He took the lunatics. In chapter 17, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he said to those disciples, they couldn't do it. There were nine of them there. They couldn't do it. And the Father came running and said, I brought him to them, they couldn't do it. And Jesus said these precious words, these words should give comfort to everybody that's here tonight. Bring him to me. What beautiful words. I don't turn any of those away. I was sleeping in bed, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. We were in a week of meetings in a western state quite a distance west from here. At 3 o'clock in the morning, someone came in my bedroom. I said, Brother Dale, get up. Brother Dale, come. There were visitors in the house. They were there just passing through and stayed there for the night in this home. And a 16-year-old girl there, and when we got into the where she was on the floor, bouncing her head off the floor as like a jackhammer. And then she'd straight up and straight down and straight up and straight down. No one in their right mind could ever have done that. No one in their own physical strength could ever have done what she did. And we tried to hold her tight. And with all the strength you have, you could not stop this jerking of this body. The strength that was there is hard to believe. And we prayed and we sang hymns and we quoted scripture. Jesus takes every case. He doesn't turn anyone away. At any hour of the day or night. The morning that lady with the young lady, that young lady, 14, 16 years old, with a beautiful and tranquil face, looked at me and she said, "Brother Dale, thank you for helping last night." And all we have is Christ. All we have is His love. But Christ showed us how to do this. He was interested in this. Christ demonstrated the close relationship that exists between His healing and His saving ministry. Sometimes He would say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And it was just as easy for Him to say, "Take up thy bed and walk." It didn't matter which of the two He said. It didn't matter which of the two He said. And Jesus gave this ministry to the church. And of course, from my background, you'll forgive me. When I speak of the church, I'm referring to the brotherhood. When I speak of church, make it maybe a word you understand a little bit better, I'm referring to the congregation. I'm referring to the brotherly love and union and commitment and vitality that flows from heart to heart in the local congregation. I'm talking about the gift that God has given us to minister to one another in the local congregation. We don't have any life ministries in Costa Rica to send our people to. We don't have Phil Haven. We don't have deeper life ministries. We have to take care of our wounded, or they get turned out of the way. And some get turned out of the way. We have lost some. It's a sad day. We're not finished with it yet. But we have lost some. And Jesus gave this ministry to the church. "Ye which are spiritual." Brother Jimmy! "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." What's that mean, restore? Restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering Jimmy Weaver. Considering Jimmy Weaver. "Lest you be tempted, Jimmy." Be careful how you do it, Jimmy. Restore. What does it mean to restore? 57 Chevy. What does it mean to restore? This vehicle sitting out in a parking lot. Nice looking thing. I don't know what kind it was. Came in there and it looks like from the 60s somewhere. I don't know who drove that thing in here. He gave in awful slow and I don't know, but he parked that very, very carefully. I think it was in someone's china closet before he brought it in here tonight. And that was restored. I don't know what condition it was one day in. Maybe it was kept that way from new. But when it's restored, it goes back to its original condition, at the original useless vitality. The first time that word is used in the Bible is in the very first book in Matthew, the New Testament. And we have the disciples there, the fishermen, by the seaside, and they are mending their net. That's the same word we have in restore, Galatians 6:1. And what you do there, you take that net that's got holes in, and if you try to fish with holes in the net, the fish goes straight through. You might as well have a bucket with no bottom in it. And then you take that net and you fix that. You take the time to, whatever the word is, I don't know what you girls call that, to put that back together. Sew it. And now, it's as good as it was new. You go out the next night, fish at nighttime, and troll that net through the water, and come up with a load of fishes. You restored it. We do that to the brother who's wounded, who's failed, who's sinned. This is the work of the church. Why must the wounded be healed? Our text already tells us why. It supplies a very important answer for it. They'll be turned out of the way if they're not healed. You see, the Jewish society, by its very law, by the very law that it upheld, rejected its own wounded. Let me show it to you. And I'm doing this because in the church we can do the same thing and justify ourselves for having done it. We can be very much like the Jews. We can do the same thing to the wounded that the Jews did to the wounded. Look what this says here. The Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jews. But what did they do with the Samaritan? What chance did a Samaritan have among the Jews? Who would think of taking time for a Samaritan and ministering to a Samaritan? Helping a Samaritan. Those with certain fluid losses who were in great need. Out of here. Don't touch me. I'll be contaminated for who knows how long. Guess how many sacrifices I'll have to make. If you get close to me, stay out of here. And she was afraid to come out of her house. She had it for 12 years. She snuck up behind him and touched him. She took a terrible risk to do that. She could have been clubbed or stoned for getting near. And what would she have done if this lowly one from Galilee would have turned around and saw what happened and knew her condition and would have picked up some rocks? But virtue flowed from him and healed her. The lepers, ni hablar de ellos. And certainly those who were possessed and oppressed by demons. And the illegitimate children. The illegitimate children. The biracial ones. And certainly the Gentiles. We were living here in Lancaster County. Got a phone call one day. Person on the other end said, "Dale, we have a problem here in our community. We've got a biracial little girlie here, and we don't know what to do with her. She's got to leave us. She can't be here. Can you find someone to take care of her down there where you are and put her in your school and take care of her in school?" The little girl came to our school, fifth grade. She would talk to nobody. She would never smile. She would not sing. That poor little girl was so wounded, she was so destroyed, she was so nearly lost. The little girl was loved and cared for. Brought into a home where she, it did not matter the color of her skin. It did not matter that she was an illegitimate child. It did not matter she was a precious little girlie. She began to smile, began to learn, began to grow. What a precious person she is today. How different Jesus is from what the Jews were like. What is your church like? You know, if I don't say anything else tonight, I want you to know this is the attitude of Jesus. But they must be healed. If they're not healed, it results in bitterness. Our text said two verses later in Hebrews 12, verse 15. This results in bitterness. And when there's bitterness springing up, many are defiled. The person who's bitter, and he passes that bitterness on to others. And the woundedness he has in his heart, he transmits that to other people. And that woundedness keeps growing. There's no peace. There's no holiness. And they cannot see the Lord. Verse 14. Where one is offended and one is turned out of the way, there's neither peace nor holiness. The loss is too great. And Hitler never realized, Adolf Hitler never realized the loss to Germany when Wouter von Braun found a way to escape and come to America. Became the head of the Nassau project in this country. One of the greatest rocket scientists that ever lived. It was a loss to Germany. the Plymouth Brethren Church in England, in Bristol, England, excommunicated George Mueller from their fellowship. Had no idea what they lost when they lost George Mueller. Did you know that story? How great a loss would it have been for the Christian church if Peter cursed and denied three times, if he would not have been restored by our Lord Jesus. What kind of loss would it have been for the church? And I wonder, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I wonder how many there are here tonight besides myself that would have been lost to the church had someone not come alongside and took interest and helped to restore. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hand, would also have been lost if somebody would not have come? I owe a tremendous debt. Oh, a tremendous death to those that God brought into my life when I was in a completely hopeless and discouraged and bitter condition and wanted nothing to do with the church. You see, the wounded cannot heal themselves. The breach is already there. The prodigal has gone to a far country. The leper is standing without the camp. The excommunicated is sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. I just want you to think about that. I just want you to picture yourself in a boat. I want you to see someone jump overboard. And I want you to see the person in the water there. First of all, they swim around for a bit and the waves come. They wander for a bit. They come out again and their head's up. They get some more air and you're walking from the deck. And you're looking down there, and then you see them go down under. And you watch and you wonder if they're going to come up. And you know they can only be down there so long. And yes, you see a hand flailing above the water, and it looks like maybe they're coming up again, and then it disappears. And they're going deeper and deeper. That's where the excommunicated are tonight. That's where they are. And the longer it goes, do you get that? Do you see that picture? And there should be a struggle. Even as I say this word, you should want to jump out of your seat and do something. You can't sit there. They're all around us. I'm just going to tell you. This group right here, if each one of you would leave tonight and go find one of them, there's still that many more that are waiting for someone to come alongside. Some are living within a few hundred feet of this building. And there they are. The situation is desperate. And they can't do anything about it. Let me show you. This sort of stirs. This is Old Testament language. Let's look what the Old Testament says about it. Proverbs 24. This is Old Testament language. But look at the power of this Old Testament language. Verses 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Because it depends on us. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the lights of the world. There's a balm in Gilead, and there's love in our hearts, and there's compassion for these people. And Jesus said, bring the halt and the maimed, the blind and the lame, bring them in here. And restore them. And pour oil upon them. And don't break that bruised reed, and don't quench that smoking flax. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. We have some excuse for it. Go to Ecclesiastes there, chapter 4. You're not far away from it if you're in Proverbs. Verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, They had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And what should be done for our precious youth and for the wounded in their own homes? And what should we do when there are angry fathers? And when there are parents of these dear young people who are at odds with their brotherhood and talk down their ministry at the dinner table and dissect the sermon they heard on Sunday morning. And these dear young people here in a home where they ought to be encouraged and there ought to be comfort, there ought to be security, and there ought to be a blessing in this life of the church. And they hear this condemnation. And all you're doing, Daddy, Mama, when you talk like that is you're simply saying that I don't have any confidence in my preachers, I don't have any confidence in our congregation, but I have tremendous confidence in myself. And you expect your children to appreciate you and honor your parentage. And I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. And we need to repent tonight. We have a mother who is suffering in her marriage, and the children sense it, they know about it, and they wish something could be done for a mama. And the children are insecure and they're scared, although they're 20 and 25 years old. And some of them are afraid to get married themselves because they don't ever want this to happen in their own experience. They don't know what to do about it. And then when we're in a context like this, with this kind of goings on in the home, there's a young man in that home, and the stage is set for him to go out in life and have a serious fall in his own experience, a serious fall that becomes public knowledge. And when it becomes public knowledge, daddy and mother, what do they do with that young man? He's an embarrassment to the home and an embarrassment to the church. And now he feels the ostracism and the ridicule. Instead of feeling the drawing power of unselfish love, it says, son, I know you did wrong, but there's something we can do about it. I know, son, you made a mistake, and I participate with you in it. It's partly my fault. Son, there's something we can do. Let's find help together. One of the ways we lose our children to the church is when our children make mistakes. The way we respond when our children fail, the way we respond when our children fail the church or fail us, the way we respond will have an awful lot to do with how they will recover. At 3 o'clock one morning, a young lady in one of our congregations, an old national girl, left a note on the kitchen table and just slipped out the door when the rest of the family was in bed. In the morning, they found the note. The girl was gone. I have a pastoral responsibility in that congregation. I think you'd call it bishop oversight here in your community. The pastor said the other day, we want to have you come down here at 6 o'clock in the evening. Come down to the church building. At 6 o'clock in the evening, all the members of the church were there. We pushed all the benches back from the along the outside edge of the walls, and everyone was kneeling in a circle on the auditorium floor. They wanted me to pray for them there. We were there for quite a while, and something fell on my Bible. It was a bookmark. And the same young lady that wrote that note and left that morning had given me this bookmark just a few weeks before. It had such a precious message on it. So I just picked this up and I said, I just want you to keep something beautiful in mind as we pray tonight. I read this little marker that she gave me and the words that she wrote to one of her pastors on that little... And the young girls in the congregation began to cry when they heard this note. And that floor was wet that night. We were done praying on that floor. About 2 days later, that minister and I, the brother that's in charge of the little congregation, and I went to try to find this girl. One of the most beautiful experiences we have every time we have a communion service in that church is to hear what this young lady, a young mother now, says when she gives her testimony. She can't ever get through a communion service without remembering. I share this with you because we either healed them or they're turned out of the way. And though it's a shameful thing to have a girl do that and run off with a young man at 3 o'clock in the morning, what would Jesus do about it? And he gives us that love and that compassion. He gives us those words of reconciliation. You know, a big thing that happens at a time like that is the words we say. It's the words that they hear that we said. Later on, they will hear the words that we said about them. And what do they hear that we said? Just how can we be healed? Now, I do something here that you're not expecting, but I trust that you'll be edified by this and encouraged. But how can I be healed? Well, you can be healed tonight by answering a question. Asking and answering a question. By asking this question and answering it. The question is, why am I wounded? Why am I hurting? And we can mistakenly focus on the thing or the person that caused the damage to my life. We can mistakenly focus on what Dad did. And we cannot change the fact that Dad did it. We can mistakenly focus on what the church has done to me. And the church may very well have done that to you. But there's new healing in focusing on what happened. We can pity ourselves. We can become victimized. And Joseph did not need to do that. Neither did Jesus. Neither did Stephen. We don't need to take that approach to it. Though it all happened, the great damage was done. The people intended to do serious harm. They intended to take life. They intended to dismiss justice. They intended to destroy. But Joseph and Jesus and Stephen, there are many other examples, the martyrs, many examples. One of the questions that I like to ask somebody who's going through a tremendous struggle in his life, I don't like to say to that person, what did you do wrong that God's punishing you for it? And where have you failed? And what's wrong with your faith that you're living in this kind of condition? But rather, what holy benefit is God bringing into your life as a result of this experience? What lessons do you think God wants us to learn from what has happened? I didn't understand how to think like that when I was going through these things in life. When I came to the place where I decided that I was going to do something holy, something positive, something definite to be restored to my home, to my parents, to my father especially, and mother, when I decided that something must be done, when I decided there was something wrong with me, when I decided this thing was in my lap, when I decided it's in my hands to do something about it, as Malachi says there in chapter 4, verse 6, my heart can be turned to my father. As it says there in 15 of Luke, I will rise and go to my father. It's a position we can take. We can take that position tonight. I will rise and go to my pastor. I will rise and go to my congregation. I will rise and go to that very place where damage was done. I will do it. When I made those first steps towards my daddy, I did not realize. I had no idea that he was completely incapable of expressing to me what he wanted to say. He did not know how to do it. He didn't know what to say. I began to look at him and see some of the needs in his life and realize the childhood he had and realize the life he had up to that point in his experience and realize how hard he tried to provide for us in light of all he faced. And I began to admire him. I began to see just what kind of daddy do I have. What kind of blessing this is for me. I've had him do these things for me. I began to see my daddy in a whole different way. And some of the things he said and some of the beautiful experiences we shared, some of the precious moments, you know, that could have been a lifetime of that if I would have done it earlier in life. We can allow someone to love us, to minister to us, to help us, to supply needs that we have in our lives. We can allow someone to do that. Instead of saying, I will brace up and do it for myself, and I will prove to you, and I don't need you. You see, as soon as something happens here, with this Jimmy, as soon as something happens here, I've got to prove to Jimmy, and prove to myself, and everyone who knows about the two of us, that I can do without you. I don't need you in my life. I'm doing fine without you. It's a lie. And how different it is. I said, Jimmy, can you help me? I'm struggling. I think it's my fault. What can we do, Jimmy? Allow him to help me. We can turn our hearts towards our fathers. We can forgive the wrongs that were done. We can gather a new set of memories, a new set of relationships, a new set of experiences about the very people that have done serious things wrong. We can choose to abide in his love. I know this requires repentance. I know it requires brokenness. I want to just tell you, end by saying tonight, if you have broken relationships with other people and you have this struggle with the church and you have this struggle with your parents, and they might be very, very wrong. They may have done very, very serious things to you, and I'm very sorry. Some of us have done very wrong things to our children. But if you have a broken relationship tonight, there's something else that must be broken. Did you hear that? If there's a broken relationship tonight, there's something else that must be broken. If there's estrangement and you find yourself lost and alone, there's something else that must be broken. That strong will, that prideful heart, that self-defensive spirit, that independent attitude that says, I can do it by myself and I don't need you, must be broken. And here's what we do. We just go to God and say, this is the way I am. I give you every right to bring into my life any experience necessary to melt me down before others, before you. So there's no resistance from my life towards your people, towards my dear family, towards my children. There's no resistance towards the circumstances of life. I give you every right to break my heart and show me what in my life is hindering my healing tonight. And God knows how in his very, very beautiful and merciful way to answer that prayer. And cords that were broken will vibrate once more when the oil of God's love flows upon your heart. And the church can bless you and receive you. You can receive the help and correction of others. I really wonder if there's someone here tonight that needs that experience in your life. I'm sorry for what was done to you. They probably can't do anything about it, but you and I can fix it tonight. And Christ receiveth sinful men and eateth with them. and he's a friend of sinners. And he identifies with the worst cases. He'll walk up to a leper and touch him right on his body. He'll allow a woman with serious problems come up to him and mingle with him and touch his garment. He'll put his hands upon the head of a needy and a dying woman. He will let the Samaritans come close. He will let the publicans draw near for to hear him. He will be a light to the Gentiles and a glory for his people Israel. And they're all around us, dear people, tonight. If you're one of them, there's hope tonight. And encouragement. Let it be healed. It's your decision and mine to let it be healed. We can permit it. We can have the attitude that allows Christ to come, allows the brotherhood to come, allows someone who takes interest in us to come, and encourage us and help us find our way, and be a friend to us, and receive us just like we are, and start where we are, and bring us into the glorious relationship that fadeth not away and takes us to the glories of heaven. Won't you consider that tonight in your life? God bless you.